dear friends, my mind just goes back to Brother Barrett's talk there just before, where he emphasized how the adversary works through some of us. He'll either work through blowing us up, or he'll work through the weaknesses of the flesh in some instances. Now, we know Brother Huey has every reason to refuse service because of his handicap. But those of us who have known Huey for a long time, and those even longer than I, know that he never turned down any form of service that is asked of him. So I indeed, to myself, this shows a great zeal and zest for the truth. So it has made a great impression upon me, and I'm sure it does upon you also, that there is a great work for us all to be done, and if we look for excuses, we'll find them for not serving our Lord. But in this case, I'm sure that we can all see that Brother Huey is putting forth a great effort for us. And his subject for this afternoon is the divine plan of the ages, which I believe is just as important to us as the ransom. It's something that Brother Russell has given us, this plan of the ages, and it will be inspiring, I'm sure, to us all. So Brother Huey, we leave it in your care.
Thank you, Brother. First of all, dear friends, we want to try in a very feeble way to show our appreciation for the wonderful privilege of being at this convention and for all that the dear friends have done for us. We were not privileged to be here a year ago, but there's one thing I want to tell you, dear brethren, that what has helped me so much is the way that the friends put themselves out by speaking into tapes and sending these tapes along. I got one last year from many of the convention delegates who spoke into it, and that was, I might say, almost the thrill of my life. Another thrill, dear brethren, I want to mention before I go on, because you'll see it at the back here, myself, is my first chalk talk on the divine plan of the ages. This was in the year 1915, I believe. It might have been the late part of 14, but the time doesn't matter. A brother, William Crawford, who my mother had invited to stay at our home at Maple Bay, he was a carpenter, gave a chalk talk on the veranda of our home overlooking Maple Bay. I think at that time I was about 17. And when he got through, I knew it was the truth, and I told him so. I thrilled to see the light. It just seems I saw the light. And I praise my Heavenly Father that the errors that I might have had from being a member of the Church of England didn't interfere with that wonderful chalk talk that Brother Crawford gave that evening. That was the second thrill, or the first thrill of my life, dear brethren, because about a year later, or a year and a half, I finally, by the Lord's grace, made my consecration. And to have this privilege today, dear friends, in the year 1960, to speak briefly on the divine plan of the ages is another thrill. Not that I can do justice to it, as our hymn says, but we will attempt to bring out, we hope, some thoughts, scriptures, that will encourage all of us, as so many of the dear brethren have done from this platform throughout this convention. And so, dear brethren, I imagine that the first question that came into our mind when we heard about the divine plan of the ages, we were informed that there was a book called The Divine Plan, and we said, well, divine plan, what does that mean? And the question I'm sure came to all of us if we were really interested, and that was, is it scriptural? Is it scriptural? Is this divine plan based upon the Bible? Well, naturally, we would like to start off, because it's so wonderful, to quote a scripture You won't find it in your diaglot like this, in your King James, but you will in the diaglot. And this is what it says. You all know it. According to her plan of the ages. Doesn't that thrill you? According to her plan of the ages, which he formed for the anointed Jesus our Lord. In other words, dear brethren, this wonderful plan of the ages would center, would be formed around our dear Redeemer. It's like a brother said in the platform, it's a great wheel, and the great wheel has many spokes, but the spokes and the wheel would be no good if it wasn't for the hub. And there, in the center of this wonderful wheel, is our Lord Jesus as the ransom price. The one that our Heavenly Father has arranged should make the plan possible. And you say, well, isn't it the Heavenly Father's plan? Of course it's the Heavenly Father's plan, but he has been pleased to use this instrument as he has used other instruments throughout this period, as we shall find. And so, dear brethren, we believe as Bible students that God's wisdom planned this wonderful divine plan of the ages. Why could he do so? Because he knew the end from the beginning. His wisdom is all-embracing. And so he could arrange this wonderful plan. But did he do so just ignoring other features of his character? Oh, no. God's wisdom planned it because he knew the end from the beginning and he harmony with justice. Dear brethren, let us never forget that justice is the foundation of God's throne. Isn't that wonderful? And yet wisdom arranged the plan, but it was not in violation of justice. It worked in harmony. And love, what about love? Also in harmony with the principle of love. But love too must work in harmony with justice. And then the overruling all, as Brother Barrett spoke, showed a power will carry out the plan that wisdom made according to love. The power of God is able to execute the plan, and ultimately it will be seen that it's the best possible plan that anyone could imagine. Brother Russell says we couldn't imagine a plan which would be superior to the plan as we know it, because it involves every creature who has been born up to the present time. It will, and we will find out when we go on how every sentient being is affected, dear brethren, by this wonderful plan of the ages. And so in Isaiah 55:11, we read, as I purpose, so shall it be. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Brethren, that lays the foundation. If that scripture is true, and we believe it is, then we can see how every feature of God's plan will be accomplished. Have we any doubts? I don't think we have. I think our faith now is able to take hold, and we haven't any doubt in the world that the Heavenly Father will fulfill his every purpose. But the thing, dear brethren, I want to impress upon my mind, and if I can, upon your mind, is the loving kindness of such a great being, our Heavenly Father, that makes it possible for you and I to understand this plan. There is a miracle, dear brethren, that we, human, fallen human creatures, like we are, condemned to death, have been permitted to look into these wonderful things. Brethren, let us thrill at the thought that we have the plan of the ages. Don't put it to one side and forget about it, but count it over day by day, because it is part of your life. And so we thrill at another wonderful thought, too. At least I do, dear brethren, and that is that all things are under the control of him with whom we have to do. Isn't that wonderful? All things, the great things that concern the universe, the things that concern this earth of ours, and, dear brethren, the things that concern your life and my life, all under the control of our Heavenly Father, this great being. And then you remember that scripture that we're all so familiar with, Psalm 76:10. I hope we'll never forget it, brethren. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Do we believe that? That the wrath of man shall praise thee, and yet the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Is there wrath everywhere, dear brethren? Why, surely the wrath of God is manifested against all unrighteousness, all things. The wrath of God was manifested in the condemnation of Father Adam, and it's been manifested ever since. It's manifested in the upheavals of today, distress of nations with perplexity, and it's manifested in the fact that in the symbolic language that the sea and the waves are roaring, and men's hearts are failing them for fear. And so God will make the wrath of man to praise him. Anything which would interfere with that plan, the full accomplishment, dear brethren, will never happen. Do we believe that? Surely we do. And so the plan of the ages, brethren, that word, plan of the ages, how many believe it? You'd say, well, there's millions of people that believe in the plan of the ages. Oh, no. Brother Barrett told us that we were one in a million. Well, we're a one in a million when it comes to knowing about the plan of the ages. Isn't that amazing, dear brethren? Don't we thrill at that honor that the Lord has given us? Jesus didn't say this for nothing when he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Why did he say that? Because darkness covers the earth and gross darkness of people. And they wanted to know, as one brother said in the platform, why don't you speak for the people plainly? Why don't you tell them? They couldn't understand that this was part of the plan. And so Jesus spake to them in parables and dark saying, the people around him, that seeing they might see and not perceive, and hearing they might see and not understand. It wasn't the time to enlighten these. Only one here and one there. But Jesus did say to his disciples, and that has come down to us, dear brethren, to you are to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To us it is given. Now, dear brethren, as we would try to lay a foundation for our thoughts on the divine plan, naturally there must be a starting point. Well, where would we start? We would start in the very beginning, wouldn't we? In the creation of Adam. As far as we're concerned, we could go back and talk about the worlds and how they came into existence, but we wouldn't. That wouldn't be part of our plan and that we're interested in, so we would start with the creation of a perfect man. Isn't that a wonderful thing, brethren, that here was a new creation? There had been angels, cherubim and seraphim, but here was a new creation adapted to the perfected Garden of Eden that the Lord formed for the perfect man. The angels rejoiced at such a wonderful creation. They'd never beheld such a creation, just like they rejoiced at the babe at Bethlehem. Angels sang for joy. And so the angels were so interested in what they discerned. Now, dear brethren, we try as we were to put our place, take our place, and if you can, as to the viewpoint of these heavenly beings who were so interested in what was now taking place. And it wasn't very long, possibly 2 years, that Adam was enjoying the garden, and part of that time with his beautiful companion, Eve, that something happened. Something happened. And what did they see? What did the angels see as they beheld? They saw one of their own beautiful creatures, higher than themselves, Lucifer, son of the morning, take advantage, apparently, of the situation. He used the serpent to beguile Eve, and they stood back, and they didn't know what would take place. And they saw the fact that this influence was so great through the serpent that Mother Eve partook of the fruit. And then she finally talked her husband into eating also. Adam said, no doubt, to Eve, "Have you eaten of that forbidden fruit? Have you eaten?" Oh, what a terrible, terrible consequence in the eyes of Adam. He didn't know every feature of the plan. How did he understand our Heavenly Father's character like we do and like Jesus did? Naturally, he concluded Eve would die. He couldn't bear the thought of being without that beautiful companion. But what he did, he partook. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived there, brethren. And so the penalty came upon him. The Lucifer tried to tell Eve through the serpent that, "Oh, you won't die, never mean death, you will not die." But Adam knew, he knew what God had said, "The day you eat, thou shalt surely die." We know that the scriptures tell us that God made man upright. He was perfect in every way, mentally, morally, and physically. But he had a made character. He had a prepared character. He didn't have a character that was formed from experience. And that was the difference. That's the difference between Adam and our Lord Jesus and Adam and mankind at the end of the millennial age, as we shall see. Well, now the question is, was God taken unaware by such a turn of events? Holy angel didn't have the answer. What would God do now? Well, of course we know that God was not taken unaware. He had already provided a lamb, a redeemer, from before the foundation of the world, the Revelation 13:8, already provided it before Adam was even made or created or existed. But let us remember, dear brethren, that God's wisdom laid out the plan. And we see that in connection with this feature of the plan, that all God's intelligent creatures who witness this creation would be in perfect harmony with it and would rejoice. Isn't it wonderful to have another creation adapted to the planet Earth? And so this was a manifestation of God's power, wasn't it? Yes, when he created man, it was a manifestation of God's power. A new kind of creature adapted to the earth. Perfect and beautiful. Then what came? Then the fall and consequent its expulsion from their beautiful home. Question would come, what next? Now what's going to happen? Is this the end as far as the beautiful creation of man is concerned? They would wonder. The angel no doubt marveled. They saw Lucifer become the adversary of God. And he was not destroyed. Did God lack the power to destroy this rebellious creature whom he, through the Logos, had created? They wouldn't have the answer, but they would wonder. And what a test. If he had not destroyed, and so the test upon all the holy angels continued. And dear brethren, this test continued for centuries. We see another reason that this plan is such a wonderful plan, because God, through every feature of the operation, carrying out of this plan as it continues onward and upward, has tested all God's intelligent creatures, and will yet do so to the end of the millennial age. And now something else happened. This wasn't the end. What happened now? The angels witnessing this, they saw that this Lucifer, being a glorious spirit being, was able to entice some of their own number to disobey God's law. What did he do? He enticed them to materialize during the first epoch, the world it was, a period of 1656 years, and persuade them to come and mingle with the daughters of men. What for? Start a new race. Put new blood into it. In other words, a shot in the arm. We're going to have a dying race, Satan reasoned. But this way, we'll get a new race. A new race. And so, the angels stood back and waited. Waited. Being tested and tested. While this period went on, we don't know how long. All we know is that the apostle says that they were disobedient in the days of Noah. Noah was faithfully a preacher of righteousness for 120 years, but how long this test continued for the angel, that is another matter, dear brethren. But it was a very severe test. And then what happened? What happened? God brought an end to that epoch, the first world. He permitted it to be destroyed by water. And yet he saved a few of earth, thousands, to go over into the next age, the next world. Angels saw all this taking place. And what did they see? They saw that God punished these disobedient spirits that disobeyed in the days of Noah, and they couldn't dematerialized. They could not take their nature back again, in the sense that they could have full liberty and freedom to assemble with God's holy angels. So they were cast down to the Bible hell again. In this particular instance, the Bible hell is this atmosphere, because the word translated hell, as you all know, dear brethren, is Tartarus. And it means this atmosphere. And there they have been, according to the apostle, held in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. Brethren, do you realize we're in the judgment of the great day now? Decision will soon be reached. In the meantime, these who have stood the test of all God's holy and beautiful creatures are now worthy of everlasting life. They have stood the test. These holy angels, they did not deflect, and they have stood the test. And Brother Russell, in connection with this, says that they have now been granted the wonderful boon of eternal life. Marvelous, isn't it? How the Lord operates in connection with the various features of his plan. And so, the Apostle Peter said, God spared not the angels that sinned. And Jude said of the same angels, angels kept not their first estate, are reserved in everlasting chains. Well, brethren, we know that that word everlasting should be age-lasting, because it's unto the judgment of the great day, so it's not everlasting. And then we ask ourselves a question, of course we all have. Why did the flood come? What was the particular reason for the flood? Well, we know the underlying reason for the flood was that the Bible says that men's hearts were exceedingly corrupt, and the earth was filled with violence. But, dear brethren, that's not altogether the reason. There have been plenty of corruption and violence ever since and wickedness. The reason was that God was determined to destroy a race that had come into existence which were unauthorized. He didn't authorize a race such as we're now in existence. In other words, Nephilim. Giants in the earth in those days. And these giants had to be destroyed with the human portion of the race who had become corrupted. Of Noah, we read that he was perfect in his generation. And we know that there's no contamination. He could go right back to the first man, Adam. And now, dear brethren, we want to appreciate, too, the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:12. He says, these things that you and I see now and witness and believe in, the angel desired to look into, these holy angels. And was it given to them to see these things? The Apostle says, no, to them it was not given. And there were another class, too, a faithful class, who also would have liked to have known something about these wonderful things, and that was the prophets. It says the prophet also desired to look into these things. He refers to them in the same chapter. Now, dear brethren, let's go back to the beginning when we have seen what the holy angels saw. There was this beautiful pair, driven out of this beautiful home, and the Lord placed a great seraphim at the entrance in order that they could not return and partake of this perfect food in the garden. There they were, poor delusion creatures, you might say, cast out and into an imperfect earth to do for themselves. No hope. Yes, brethren, there was a hope. You say, well, it wasn't very clear. Well, I want to read some scriptures here. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between ye and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. They would con that over. They would con it over. They must have done, because we see that later on Eve said, I have got a man from the Lord. And no doubt they anticipated in the beginning that Abel maybe was that seed. Do you think, Adam, that this son that the Lord has given us is the seed? And then terrible thing happened. There, this possible seed lay dead, and they buried him. And their second son was cast out to roam the earth. And then another one came, and this is where she said, I have gained a man from the Lord. You see, it was in their mind. It was a faint hope, the seed of promise. Brethren, wonderful when we trace this down. And then in the 17th and 19th verses of this same chapter, show what Adam could expect as a result of his disobedience. Because you remember the Lord says, Adam, cursed will be the ground for thy sake. And by the sweat of thy brow shalt thou earn thy bread until thou return it unto the dust. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That was said to Adam. And brethren, do you realize that this has gone on for, it went on for 4,000 years? Really, very little hope. The vengeance of God, the justice of God, dear brethren, was emphasized for 4,000 years. Not mercy, not love, not power, but the justice of God was in the forefront for this long period of time. Well, you say, what about Abraham? What about the wonderful promise given to Father Abraham, that unconditional oath-bound covenant? Well, we'll touch on that for a minute. Of course, we couldn't speak about the plan and not mention about Abraham and the promise, could we? We realize it was about 427 years when the Lord, after the flood, dwelt with Father Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, and God said to Abraham, thou art my friend. He was a friend of God. And what qualifying characteristic, dear brethren, did Abraham have that made this possible? There was no ransom provided. It was his faith. Well, remember that, dear brethren. It was his faith, and it was the faith of all that class who, as different brethren said, lived during this period we call the patriarchal age. Their faith. But nevertheless, God was pleased to deal with father Abraham. And then you remember the wonderful picture that God made in connection with Abraham when he went up into the mount and was about to offer his son Isaac. The promised seed, the miracle son, dear brethren, waited for years to receive. And here, now, God has asked me to slay my son. And God, just at the right time, told Abraham, "Abraham, here is a sacrifice through the angel of the Lord in the thicket. Let thy son go and sacrifice this ram." But the test was there. And so in the figure, Paul says, Abraham, God received his son back literally from the dead through his own power. But Abraham in a figure, because these things were types and shadows pointing forward, you see. In this picture we know, as Bible students, that Abraham was a type of our Heavenly Father. Then, dear brethren, we read one or two scriptures that have often caused us a great deal of joy. When Jesus said that Abraham saw my day and it made him glad, isn't that wonderful? We also read that the gospel was preached beforehand unto Abraham. What was the gospel that was preached to Father Abraham, brethren? It was, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's what God said to Abraham when he, and his test was passed. He says, "Abraham, hearken unto me, because you have obeyed my voice, Abraham. In blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Beautiful picture, isn't it? And so when God was dealing with Abraham, and then dealing with Isaac, and then with Jacob, and also making provision for Sarah, and in this miracle birth of Isaac, and then with Ishmael and his mother, and going out into the wilderness apparently to die, if God was making pictures, how wonderful this is. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4:22, all these things are brought out so beautifully. The seed of promise. You see how the thought is predominant there, brethren, all the way through the seed. The seed. The seed of promise. And so Paul tells us that the law was given because of transgression until the promised seed shall come. Well now, dear brethren, we only got a brief moment. Touch on the law arrangement, the law period, how it came into existence, how that God made a covenant with the sons of Jacob, and then finally they were the nucleus of a nation that God said would be great. He would give them his law, raised up Moses. Moses was a prepared instrument for 80 years before he could lead his people out of Egypt and deliver them. And then he gave them his law. And they said, "All these things we will do." Yes, Moses, we will do all the things that God wants us to do. They would keep the law. And so this law condition continued for a period of over 1800 years, didn't it? And were they able to keep it? Did they live on? No, they died like the rest of the human race because they couldn't keep the law. Well, now, there's a mystery, dear brethren, to many, many people. Why was the law given? What was the purpose in giving the law that the people couldn't keep? And a perfect, a dying mediator. And their justification was typical, yes. And they had sacrifices of animals. And then Paul says that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. What was the purpose? And so here the apostle tells us, he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" That's the question. Then he says, "It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." They're all about the seed again, dear brethren. And so we realize that we have now been dealing with the shadows. And where the apostle says, what was written aforetime is written for your learning, dear brethren, don't forget that, for your admonition, upon whom the end of the age is come. There we are, right there at that time now, brethren, and you are able to see these wonderful things. And now, dear brethren, what about the reality, briefly? What about the reality of these types and shadows that we have been talking about? Well, they're all fulfilled during the next period of time called the Gospel Age, has already been explained. And then in Galatians 4:4, we read, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might, through the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, now, Abba, Father. You see, brethren, a transfer is now taking place from the house of servants to the house of sons. These in Israel who were in line for the promises would have the privilege of becoming sons of God. The whole nation had that privilege, dear brethren, but they were not faithful. And so, finally, after the end of the 3.5 years of favor, and Jesus knew times and seasons, and we see then that the call went to the Gentiles. You see, because Jesus came and opened up a new and a living way. He brought life and immortality, the light for through the gospel, all included. Immortality for the church whom are now called out, and life for the world of mankind in the millennial age. We see John was born as Jesus was born as a babe in the beautiful city of Bethlehem, but in the Lord's providence has already been brought out. He went to Nazareth. Jews remembered that. He grew to manhood estate, and then at the age of 30 came to Jordan, and there was baptized of John. Brethren, there he became a ransom sacrifice, you see, a perfect man to take the place of Father Adam. And he then had to be instructed, didn't he? He went into the wilderness, and he was there for 40 days to study. Brethren, if Jesus had to study after he was spirit begotten to perform his mission of 3.5 years, don't you think we have to study in order to carry out our covenant? Oh, yeah, brethren. We too have to search the scriptures and study and learn day by day. And so Jesus could begin his ministry well informed, because the Bible tells us, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. I guess, brother, my time is up. So we'll yet mention that the result, the final results of the ransom sacrifice, which had been applied now only for the church, dear brethren, he appeared in the presence of God for us. Soon, when the church is complete, will appear for the whole world and mankind. Then they'll know why Jesus died, because they'll see the fruit of his sacrifice. They'll see it in the ancient worthies, who will be their teachers and instructors, far Israel is concerned. And mankind will know that something is happening in Israel. Something is happening in Israel. And finally they say, let us go up to the mountain, the house of the God of Jacob, and we will learn of his ways and walk in his paths. For out of the law shall, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Then the wonderful work of raising the dead will begin. Brethren, we just touched very briefly many of these wonderful things. We thank you for this privilege, and may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Huey, for unfolding before us again this wonderful drama, The Plan of the Ages. And Brother Huey has outlined it very well for us, emphasizing again paradise lost to paradise gained. And so we do thank you, Brother Huey, for your services.
Heavenly Father, in the blessed name of our dear Redeemer, our advocate, our helper in every time in need. We come to thy throne of grace to praise thee for this wonderful blessing, have seen these wonderful things, knowing where we live on the stream of time, seeing all the wonderful signs of our Lord's presence, dear Father, the evidences of Israel, and now we're just waiting in expectation, knowing that soon thy power will be manifest to all mankind in great glory. And so help us to trust thee from each day forward, even though we cannot always trace thy workings, thy loving providences. Forgive us now where we come short, the Heavenly Father, and bless each dear heart bowed before thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Amen.